the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 6. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which he poured on his head as he was reclining on the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclined at the table with him. Then Mary took about half a litre of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, a keeper of the money bag, and he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me."
Morning, everyone. Well done for getting here this morning. I've got a 5-minute walk. Some of you have had a more interesting journey, I suspect. Food for thought. This is the last in the ongoing mini-series we've been doing on food for thought. And I was thinking about food, and maybe it's to do with MasterChef Started Again and all that, but food, good food, is a sensory experience. It's not just about the taste, it's about everything else. Particularly, for me, I think, the aroma, the smell, the scent. Food, great drink as well, bouquet. Smells. There's a lot of smell going on this morning. Hopefully not all skunks. What's your favourite smell? Not necessarily to do with food, it might be. Think what springs to mind. You go, Now, is it your favourite just because of what it smells like? Or is it also what it reminds you of? Perhaps it takes you back to a particular place or a special occasion? Because smells can be really powerful like that. You sort of get a whiff of something and you're transported back to, oh, I remember there. This is one of my favourite smells, gorse. Not really because of what gorse smells like in itself. I quite like it, but it's to do with what I associate with it. Because when I was young, at Easter, we'd go and see my grandparents. We lived in London, they were in Cornwall. And back in the late 70s, that was a good trek. No motorways passed halfway, not even dual carriageways. So we'd leave crack of dawn, and early evening, we'd come down off Bodmin Moor, just an hour to go, because they were quite near the far end. And the hedgerows beside the A30 were thick with this stuff. And it's Easter, it's peak flowering season, so we drive past nearly there. The honeyish scent fills the car. I love gorse and its smell because for me it means holiday from childhood, and it's stuck. The scent tells a story. You know, our scent tells a story. What we smell like. I don't mean literally, well, not necessarily anyway. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 to 16, Paul writes, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we're the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life." The picture Paul uses here is of us spreading, leaving a fragrant scent as we go around, spreading the knowledge of Jesus around us by what we consciously do and just by how we act, who we are. So, what do you smell like? And more importantly, how can we make ourselves, as it were, more fragrant? We had two passages this morning, and there's a particular focal thing that happens that Mary does. And it produced a beautiful smell, a scent that spread throughout the house they were all in. The scent pointed to a sacrifice, the sacrifice that Jesus was about to become. And then in the context of that sacrifice, the scent event became a story that was told throughout the world ever since it happened, including now. Now, we have versions of this event in Matthew, Mark, and John. There's another similar story in Luke chapter 7, which we heard about a few weeks ago, but that's a different event. So, what's the setting for ours here? So, by combining the details from the three accounts, we know that we're in Bethany, just outside Jerusalem, and what we're thinking about happened at a dinner given in Jesus' honour at the house of a man called Simon the leper. Who's here? Jesus, Jesus' disciples, and Lazarus, and Martha and Mary, brother and two sisters. So, unlike a lot of the other meals we've been thinking about, this is not Jesus in mission mode. This is not Jesus going into someone's house, telling them about the kingdom of God. This is Jesus and his friends sharing a meal together. So that's where and who. The when is also really important here. The events of Jesus' life are now reaching their climax. Within a few days, Jesus is going to go to Calvary to die. And actually, in the run-up to this meal, as he's got towards Jerusalem, Jesus has been talking about that. For example, Mark chapter 10, 32 to 34, says, "Jesus took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. 'We are going up to Jerusalem,' he said, 'and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise.'" And that was a lot to take in for the disciples. Shocking news, and no doubt, of course, the 12 that Jesus had said that to had passed it on to the wider circle of close friends, I suspect including Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. So, this dinner, Jesus and his friends at this time, I wonder what the atmosphere was like. I think this probably felt rather like a farewell meal, you know, when someone's about to head off and go somewhere and leave. Not very much of a celebration, maybe. And at some point during the dinner, Mary, the sister of Martha, not any of the other Marys who are mentioned in the Bible, she takes this jar of perfume, this big jar, and she pours it over Jesus. And as the scent of that perfume gradually spreads across the room, and then throughout the whole house, overpowering the scent of the food, everyone gradually notices, smells, stops what they're doing, and stares. Did you notice that the two readings we had described Mary as doing two different things with the perfume? Matthew and Mark don't mention her by name and say that she poured the perfume over Jesus' head. Remember, at the time, people would recline, be horizontal as they ate. So the head's at one end. John names her and says she poured the perfume over his feet. So maybe it was all from one to the other, I don't know. It's not a contradiction here. There would have been enough perfume to do both, so that's obviously what she did. But why do the different writers mention these two different parts of his body? I think Matthew and Mark are focusing a bit more on what this meant for Jesus, whereas John also wants us to think about what it meant for Mary. And we'll look at both of those, and we'll use all the passages in bits and pieces to help us do that. So Matthew 26, verses 6 and 7. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. It's an anointing. It's not just a pouring of perfume, it's an anointing. The Old Testament's got in it many anointings. Two examples I'll give you. Exodus 30, verse 30, God said to Moses, "Anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them so they may serve me as priests." And another one, 1 Kings 19, verse 16, God said to Elijah, "Anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet." Anointing in that culture was an act of commissioning. It was setting someone apart to serve God in a particular role for a particular purpose, particularly, as we've just seen, kings, priests, prophets. In the Old Testament, anointing like that was usually done with oil. But here in our story, we haven't got oil. John says that Mary anointed Jesus not just with perfume, not with any old perfume, but with nard. Nard was a very expensive luxury perfume from India and was apparently used in particular in that culture for putting on dead bodies. And as Mary pours this nard over Jesus' head, Jesus knows that in a few days' time, he's going to die. He's going to complete the purpose for which God has sent him. He's going to die, but die the death of a criminal, a sinner, even though he isn't. Die in a way that will make his body disrespected, not honored. Now, in the Old Testament, when we read about smells, it's often in the context of a sacrifice. We get the phrase a fragrant offering or a fragrant aroma a lot in the Old Testament to do with a sacrifice. You see the same words? And the most important sacrifice in the Old Testament was the sacrifice of atonement, forgiveness for sins being achieved through the death of a substitute in place of the sinner, so that the relationship between God and his people could be maintained. And here, as the scent of the nard spreads throughout the house, that's what Jesus was about to do. Jesus was about to become the ultimate sacrifice of atonement for all sin, dying in our place, securing forgiveness for us and many others, and making a relationship with God available. The most fragrant offering in history, once then for all time, for everyone everywhere, including us. So if Jesus saw this sent event as being all about his imminent death, and it has lots of nuances of what that would mean, what did pouring this perfume over Jesus mean for Mary? If you were here last Sunday morning, you'll remember Glynn's takeaway that he left with us. Cobb, cheer up, overcome hurdles, bless others with your story. Well, with Glynn's permission, I'm stealing his takeaway. Because this is a great framework to help us understand what this event meant for Mary. So, first portion, cheer up. As Glynn explained last week, these words come from John 16:33, where Jesus says to his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So, look at what Jesus has done, look past the trouble you're in, and be of cheer. Now, Mary had got that Jesus was about to die. Now, I don't think at this point, when she does this perfuming, she understands the theology of substitutionary atonement. I suspect she didn't. But I'm pretty sure she understood something. The words I read earlier that Jesus had told to the 12 on the way to Jerusalem, you kind of get the impression from reading the Gospels that when Jesus starts saying that, all the disciples kind of hear is Jesus saying, "I'm going to die." And then they go, "Oh, no, 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 no." Mary was a better listener than that. And I think she got the "and I'm going to rise again in 3 days" bit. Think about this perfume for a moment. It's very likely the previous person whom that alabaster jar had been taken out and used on was Lazarus. After 3 days, Jesus had raised him. So when Jesus says, "After 3 days, I'm going to rise again," I think Mary, Lazarus' sister, would have taken that, picked that up, and gone, yeah, maybe. Almost more than anyone else in that room. So I think she could be said to be quite possibly of good cheer, even in the context that I think everyone in that room was pretty sad about what Jesus said was about to happen to him. So that's first portion. Second course, overcome hurdles by focusing on Jesus ahead. Hurdles. Two particular hurdles Mary had here were to do with cost. First, what she did was an act of massive financial cost. John chapter 12, 5, the comments made that the perfume was worth a year's wages. I looked this up. Apparently, an average year's wages in Britain now is around 27 grand. Bang. Gone. One act. Mary, being female and as far as we know single, in that culture, would have had probably very little. I mean, what John said earlier about this jar was probably a family heirloom, had been in the family for yonks. That's probably right, actually. This was an astonishingly valuable gift for her to give. And actually, quite presumptuous if it was a family heirloom. She was little sister. What about us? In financial terms, what's the most valuable thing you own? Would you give it up, give it away, if you thought Jesus wanted you to do that? I'm not saying he is saying that, but what if? So Mary's act, great financial cost, but also great personal cost. The cost of mockery and ridicule, and ridicule by those who she would have considered her best friends. The next few lines are intended to be understood in a church context, because that's kind of the parallel here. When someone does something different, creates a splash, grabs everyone's attention unexpectedly, do you ever criticize them for rocking the boat? When someone spends huge amounts of time, effort, money on doing something for God that's important to them, but is totally not what you would do, have you ever been tempted to tell them or mutter to someone else that they might have been better off doing something different? When was the last time you said something along the lines of, "I don't like that, but it's really good"? We need to develop the ability to appreciate and support what others are doing, especially when it's not what we would do. Especially when it's done by this other person out of love for Jesus. And especially when it's done to draw people's attention to him and to what his death means. Mary's act cost her lots. Because it was great cost, I think it took her great boldness. Boldness to overcome those hurdles. Where does she get that from? John 12:3 says that Mary poured the perfume on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. She puts herself at Jesus' feet. It's interesting that one of the commentaries I read on this picks up that whenever Mary's mentioned, it's almost always in context with Jesus' feet. Check that out. It says something about her. It says something about her relationship with Jesus. I think what Mary was focused on, all she was focused on, was Jesus, serving him, doing what was right for him, wanting to please him, submitting to him and putting herself in that position. And that was more important to her than financial wealth, and that was more important to her than what other people might have thought about what she was doing. And that's a challenge to us, isn't it? Do we love Jesus more than our stuff? Do we love Jesus more than our reputation? And if we say we do, when was the last time we did something concrete in real action that actually demonstrated that? It's easy to read these passages and criticize the disciples with hindsight, especially given the extra bit of commentary that John includes about how Judas in particular disapproved because for his own selfish reasons. But it wasn't just Judas, it was the other disciples as well, so that's not a get out. But the disciples kind of had a point, because Mary had just, in their eyes, wasted something that, had it been sold, could have provided a significant benefit to a good number of people. What about the poor? When Jesus says, "You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me," he is, of course, not saying that helping the poor isn't important. Mark's version of this is slightly different. It has Jesus saying, "The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want." In other words, helping the poor is always a high priority. But just at that moment, Mary doing what she did was more important, and it was the right thing to do. Because at that time, in that place, what she did pointed to Jesus' death. And it did this in a memorable way, so memorable that this sent event became Mary's story, what she'd be remembered for. And Jesus, of course, knew that this would happen. Matthew 26:13. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. The scent that Mary gave pointed to the sacrifice of Jesus and became her story. And that's Cobb, third course. Bless others with your story. Now, when we think of Mary, the first story I think we tend to think of is often the one about how she sat at Jesus' feet listening while Martha's telling her off for not helping with the housework. Possibly, I think we use that story a lot more, possibly because it's a bit easier to understand, and possibly because it's a bit easier to apply to what we think being a Christian looks like. But look at what John wrote in John 11, the previous chapter, which is the first time he introduces Mary in his gospel. He says, "This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair." For the early church, they didn't remember Mary first and foremost for sitting at Jesus' feet listening. They remembered Mary for this event. An event that had spread fragrance throughout the house. An event, therefore, because it's become this story in three Gospels ever since, that has spread fragrance throughout the world ever since, pointing to Jesus, pointing to his sacrifice, pointing to his death and resurrection in a memorable and deeply meaningful way. If we're going to do a cost-benefit comparison, the money gained by selling the perfume would have benefited maybe quite a few people over a short period of time. But the story we have instead has blessed millions and millions of people over centuries and centuries. Which is more valuable? So what about us, wrapping up? What can we take away from this sent event? What should we be learning and putting into practice? Glyn gave us three courses last week. Well, I'm going big. I'm giving us five. Delivered to you by the letter S. First, like Mary did, submit to Jesus' authority. How much do you love Jesus? Linked with that, how much do you submit to his authority in your life? Is there anything you have that you would resist giving up for him if he asked you? Preacher's note here, whenever a preacher stands up here and does a little list like this, be assured we are challenging ourselves as well. When I say you, it means all of us, including me. So submit. Show your love for Jesus. When was the last time you did something concrete, something actual, that showed your love to Jesus, showed other people how important he really is to you, that communicated the fact that his death and resurrection is the most significant event in the history of the universe? When's the next time going to be? Hope you're thinking of something, wondering what it might be. And if you have got a clear idea, if you are about to do something big for Jesus, God says, go for it. Do it. Submit, show, support others in what they do. So when was the last time you saw or heard about someone else doing the sort of thing I've just described, and you made a point of encouraging them? When's the next time going to be? Look for opportunities to support one another. Story, what will you be remembered for? What would you like to be remembered for? If someone was to summarize your story in the future, what would they focus on? And the last one, what do you smell like? How well do you spread the fragrance of Jesus around you, day by day, consciously, and just by how you are, how you live? Amen.